So here's a way to begin the sermon. When I got older, yes, I know you're all going to go, oh, you're not old yet, but you should see me in the mornings. But when I get older, I thought things would become clearer. So I can see it's going, no. So I thought I was either going to become ultra-conservative, you know, sitting on my porch all day shouting, get off my land! And well, that's not going to happen. That's just a myth. Or that I might become completely liberated, like that wonderful poem, Warning, by Jenny Joseph. Do you know it? Well, I'm going to read it anyway if you don't, because it just tickles me every time I read it. When I am an old woman, I shall wear purple, with a red hat that doesn't go and doesn't suit me. And I shall spend my pension on brandy and summer gloves and satin sandals and say we have no money for butter. And I shall sit down on the pavement when I'm tired and gobble up samples in shops and press alarm bells and run my stick along the public railings and make up for the sobriety of my youth. I shall go out in my slippers in the rain and pick flowers in other people's gardens and learn to spit. You can wear terrible shirts and grow more fat and eat 3 pounds of sausages at a go, or only bread and pickle for a week, and hoard pens and pencils and beer mats and things in boxes. But now, we must have clothes that keep us dry and pay our rent and not swear in the street and set a good example for the children. We must have friends to dinner and read the papers. But maybe I ought to practice a little now, so people who know me are not too shocked and surprised when suddenly I am old and start to wear purple. Well, a much beloved poem, and one which generations of us have enjoyed. My experience, though, is not at either end of those completely liberated or completely uptight spectrum. My experience is that as I get older, as I learn more, as I experience more, I see more of the complexities in life, in faith, in the everyday and in the big stuff. Perhaps I do worry less, but I do think more, I'm glad to say. I'm much more attuned to nuance and less likely to try and win an argument rather than engage in a conversation. I've realized that in arguments, nobody wins, because once you're at that stage, you've both lost. And it's in that place of complexity, of nuance, and of not actually, here's a confession, not actually being sure of where I am, that I come to this observance of Remembrance Sunday, and indeed to our scriptures for today. To be clear, I get the importance of Remembrance Day. I come from a serving family. My great-grandfather in the Army, great-uncle in the Royal Air Force, grandfather in the Royal Navy, mum in the military police in both the RAF and the Army. Now, there's some stories. A number of my siblings have served in the armed forces, and indeed my brother is still serving as one of the most senior officers in the British Army Air Corps. As he said recently, he only let himself get promoted to the point where he could still fly a plane and not only fly a desk. I was, before I moved here to Canada, a padre in the Royal British Legion and have on a number of occasions been invited to consider chaplaincy to the armed forces, including here just a few years ago, but that's another story. I've led civic and church observances of this day, as well as festivals of remembrance, which are a mix of sacred and secular. So I get it, and I am invested in the importance of this day. I've always held, as I'm sure we do, this respect for those who have served and sacrificed, and those who do serve in the armed forces. I also have admiration for those whose commitment to pacifism makes them conscientious objectors, and who, despite the common vilification of such a stance, and that they were often given the most lowly and menial and difficult tasks in non-combat roles, they still stuck to their principles and refused to fight. Also, alongside all of these thoughts, I realized that Jesus was absolutely and unequivocally pacifist. No exceptions. His teaching and example were entirely and completely non-violent, that resisting evil was not to involve taking up arms, even against empire. And he expected his followers to do the same, and many died because of their refusal to fight in the Roman army among the early church. So this has become clearer and clearer to me as the years have gone by, and I've learned more and been taught by some powerful and brilliant teachers, including our very own John Theotamanil. I know there are theories of when something is or isn't a just war. I've heard the stories of those who have taken part in the two world wars and countless other conflicts of the last century. I hear the arguments that refusing to fight is to capitulate to evil. And at the end of this, I realize that I've learned not to live with a cognitive dissonance, but with seeking to hold intention, both my own commitment to pacifism and non-violent resistance, and a recognition of the respect due to those who have served in the various branches of the military, particularly, though not exclusively, at this time of year. And when I say thank you for your service to those who have served, I sincerely mean it. As for those who have died in armed conflict, we honor, respect, and remember them, their sacrifice, and their willingness to stand for their ideals. And I realize that as I get older, I am happier with nuance, with not having all the answers, nor with needing to be right all of the time. Just most of it. Which brings me to our reading for today, or readings for today. I have similar nuanced feelings about these. Our reading from the book of Joshua, for instance, could be taken as a playbook for colonization. God is giving us this land, so we're going to take it. As a product of colonial rule, my grandfather is the result of a Raj officer taking an Indian wife for himself back in 1915 or so. I know I wouldn't be here without British colonial rule in India. I know I wouldn't be here in Canada without the history of empire and the complex history of settlers in these lands. We also know the great harms that colonialism has wrought throughout the world, not just the British Empire, but what's happening right now in Tibet, what's happening in the Middle East, what is happening with the legacies of Portuguese and Spanish and Dutch, and stretching back Greek, Roman, Chinese, Mughal, and so many empires. And here in our scripture, we have this legacy from our Hebrew forebears that seem to have justification for this almighty land grab, the invasion of Canaan, which to a certain degree is ironic, as historical evidence seems to point to the emergence of the nation of Israel from within Canaan, and that most members of the Israelite tribes peacefully coexisted and intermarried with the locals. But I digress. It seems in our text that the Israelites are being given leave to invade and conquer. How do we square that with our principles of faith now? Well, I think that these ancient documents we now take as scripture are an accessory after the fact, rather than a contemporary justification. I mean that those who wrote what we consider our scriptures were writing after the establishment of the earliest Jewish state, and were perhaps in effect writing an origin story for the nation, a call for them to be united and to live together as the law, as the way of, according to the way of the law that they believed to have been revealed to them. This law was and is primarily concerned with justice, with equity, with societal cohesion, and with binding together king, people, temple, faith, life, and the common good. Our forebears in faith sought to create stories that contained deeper truths of who the Jewish people were and are, a people who were to be an example of God's love and faithfulness to all around them. And in that light, the calling in today's reading to leave behind all those things which would distract them from being God's people offers us something to consider in our common life today. What is it that prevents us from being those who are absolutely committed to justice, equity, affirmation of all, welcome, and above all, love. What do we need to leave behind to be the people that we are called to be? What fear stops us from moving forward? What distractions prevent us living the ideals we claim to own? I realize that we aren't perfect as a community here at St. John's. I also realize how good we are as a community here at St. John's. We serve, we love, we learn, we support, we advocate, we pray, we worship, we love together. We don't always get things right, and sometimes we get things spectacularly wrong. Sometimes we live more in fear than love. And we continue to learn, to grow, and to love. And we wrestle together with the difficult legacy of our faith and our traditions, just as the writer of 1 Thessalonians was wrestling with what this meaning of life and death and people whizzing all over the place and air traffic control going crazy with these bodies that are flying through the air. They're trying to find meaning and a story that makes sense for the world in which they live. And so we celebrate within our traditions and our faith that which is good, honorable, and praiseworthy. But we hold in tension our colonial roots and our working to be inclusive, affirming, gracious, and unfettered by the past. We struggle sometimes with the scripture story, or with our liturgy, or with our hymnody, at the same time as we recognize the depth and breadth and nuances and complexities and the non-literal basis of all these things. I'd love to have more time to look at our gospel story for today, which I think has all of this and more in it. But I think I may have spoken for long enough, kind of. So what I will say in closing is that this story of the so-called wise and foolish bridesmaids or virgins, depending on your translation, is exactly that. It is a story. It's not meant to be one which is directly analogous for how God is, but one which we should enter recognizing that we, or God, or the church, can be any of the characters in this story. We can be the bridegroom, the wise or foolish bridesmaids, the guards, or whoever. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this, he could mean words of judgment on a church which shuts its doors, or which is not prepared with all it needs to keep the light burning, or which refuses to share their resources, scant as they may be, with the other. The story could be saying that God is a bridesmaid with barely enough oil who needs to be brought in and accepted. There are multiple depths, nuances, meanings, complexities in this story, just as there are throughout our scriptures. And as I get older, it doesn't get easier. But I'm okay with that.